My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Even though the days are getting longer, sure has been dreary outside. While I'm thankful that this winter is warmer than last year, I really miss the snow covering the landscape and making things bright and beautiful. It's hard for me to remember that God is present in grayscale. We need light. We need light and the lightness of friends and family and just the joy of life during this season. We need light to push back the darkness in our lives. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in a ranch house, small ranch house, and it had a finished basement. My dad finished it. And so I remember going downstairs, and I would go down the stairs, and the first thing I would do is turn on the light, right? So I could feel safe looking around and making sure that there was nobody hiding somewhere that was going to get me. And I would sometimes do my homework down there or play or listen to records. That tells you how old I am. And the very last thing I would do as I approached the stairs was turn off the light, and then I would run up the stairs as fast as I could so that nothing down there could get me. I mean, it made absolutely no sense that suddenly there would be something in the dark again. There are lots of books written now about how there are aspects of seeing in the dark that are positive, but I think overall our human nature calls us to fear it, to run away from whatever our imaginations tell us might be out there, lurking out there in the dark. Where our psalm today contained the phrase, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And maybe I should have had that memorized when I went down the basement when I was a kid. It's a verse, though, that has brought comfort to many people in their darkest days. Both our first lesson and our gospel lesson speak of the northernmost territories of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, which are very fertile, lush and beautiful areas of Israel, but they were also known for being vulnerable to invasion, and so that darkness would sometimes encroach on those territories. And our lessons from Isaiah, and then the one that's quoted in the gospel, quoting Isaiah, is kind of saying even way up there, we might say even way up there in the UP, the light is shining. People have seen a great light, and there the light of Christ dawns as Jesus begins his ministry. I think sometimes we sentimentalize the call of the disciples. We have little children's songs that are cute about, you know, fishers of men, and our own romanticized adult versions. And we say things like, isn't it nice that the disciples, you know, Peter and Andrew, James and John, decided to follow Jesus? But you have to understand that this call of Jesus really disrupted their lives. I always feel sorry for poor Zebedee sitting there in his boat, mending his nets, and his two sons take off on him. They leave the family business. They leave him without a retirement plan. Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law, and assuming he also had children to support. This was a radical change for them. And who was this Jesus anyway? By Jewish standards, he was not a very good firstborn son. He did not stay in Nazareth to help his mother, who likely was a widow. Yet, it doesn't seem like the disciples gave it too much consideration. All they heard was, "Follow me." And maybe they knew the song of their ancestors. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And so they trusted their lives into God's hands. Follow me, Jesus says, and trust your life to God. Follow me, Jesus says, and you will find fullness and joy in your life. Follow me, Jesus says, and God will use all of your skills, your heart, your mind, and your spirit to bring light into darkness. No matter how ordinary you think you are, Jesus calls you to follow. He calls you as his child with all of your gifts and all of your faults. He wants the person that is uniquely you. And you certainly don't have to be clergy to follow God's call. Most of us do not even have to give up our vocations. But to follow Jesus will disrupt your life. Make no mistake about it. We will be called toward some things and away from some other things. You might find yourself for the first time serving in a food kitchen, soup kitchen, with people you're fairly uncomfortable being around. I remember the first time I did that at a church. I was in seminary, and I was very concerned because there was a long line of men at this men's rescue mission, and we didn't have enough forks, and we were serving chicken breasts. So I was concerned that they wouldn't have a fork. Well, those men went through the line, and they filled up their plates, and they could care less about having a fork. They were hungry, and they just bit into those chicken breasts. And they taught me. They taught me how sheltered my life had been. As you follow Jesus, you may find yourself letting go of some relationships and developing others. You may find your weekly schedule being transformed. You may not grasp hold of your stuff quite so tightly as before. You might find you have more generosity of heart. God wants all of these things for you so that he can come into a closer relationship with you. More than anything, as you follow Jesus, you might find your identity changing. That might be the most scary thing of all. You know, when you think of all those people who were healed by Jesus, their identities changed. You know, that was always my little brother with the bum foot, right? And now suddenly the brother is able to run and maybe beat you in a race. He's a different person. I recently heard a podcast by a Lutheran seminary professor, and he said how he started to follow Jesus. It was in college, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And his favorite verse was, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And that verse gave him a lot of hope when he learned that he had to have both his legs amputated. And he said some people were already giving him up for dead, but the light of Christ is what brought him through that time in his life. The only thing was, once he came through the cancer, he suddenly had new fears. He was like, how do I live my life as a handicapped man? His whole identity changed, and he knew his life was going to be difficult. But once again, God whispered in his ear, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And he was able to take on his new identity, knowing that God would help him overcome these new fears. It is not just once, but over and over again, every day, that Jesus calls us to discipleship. And every day he forms us as his disciples. And that's what the word repentance means. Jesus comes saying, repent. And what that really means is have a new way of thinking. God's light gives us new perceptions. It changes who we see and who we don't see. It allows us to have a new understanding of what's going on, to see things the way God does. We begin to see things in the light of God's kingdom. Jesus' simple invitation to follow will take the disciples into uncomfortable places and ultimately lead them to the cross. Following Jesus will bring us also to darker places in the world, where we are called to shine God's light of love and salvation in some of the most unlikely places. We need to not be naive about the cost of discipleship. At times we will experience heartbreak or anger at the darkness in our world. I know that I do. We will be overwhelmed by seeing suffering and division. And we can despair like others, and we can fall into darkness, or we can trust that God's light will overcome the darkness, that God's ways of truth and righteousness and justice will win out, and that we can be a part of that work. So perhaps this is a good week to go home each night, to light a candle in your home, and to recite the verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Knowing that God's light will always be present to drive away the darkness. Amen. At this time during this Epiphany season, we share some stories of where we have seen the light in our own lives over the last week or two. And it's an opportunity to give witness to that light. And so I know we all like to hear the stories, but maybe some of you can think of some of those stories where you have seen God's light. Is there anybody that would be willing to share some experience from this week, perhaps, or the last several weeks? Where have you seen God's light? Quiet. I will share one while you're thinking. Whoops, I see one. I see a hand. Yay, Scott.
I do spiritual direction at a drug alcohol rehab place, and I'm always amazed at seeing the light that comes into that place with the people who are so earnestly trying to rebuild their lives. And it's very humbling, and it's just a great reminder every time I go how wonderful it is that God is present in this world.
Thank you. Lori?
Yeah, about 10 days ago, I was in a car accident, and I was on 131 North, and somebody came over three lanes of traffic and hit me on the side of my car. I was going 70 miles an hour, and hit me into the cement and flipped my car, and my car was totaled. And besides having to get cut out of the car and taken by ambulance and getting checked a little bit, I walked away from that car. So if you can't see God there, you can't see God anywhere.
Yeah. We're so thankful you're okay.
Me too.
Yeah. Jan?
I had a situation, it wasn't last week, but in the last month here. I was standing at Walgreens waiting to get a prescription, and there was a gentleman there who looked a little out of place, a person that was maybe a little bit more uncomfortable socially, and I struck up a conversation with him, and he started to open up a little bit and talk to me, and I got to that point where sometimes you do and you go, okay, I opened up a can of worms here. And I did a quick prayer in the back of my mind as he was talking to me. You know, Lord, help me to be here and to be present for him. And it was nice. He actually kind of stopped the conversation, but then as I left, we shook hands and wished each other a good day. And it was just really special to take that moment to recognize I was uncomfortable with him, but that I needed God to help me get past that.
Thank you. Yep. Shining the light. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to take that step, but God blesses us through it. Thanks, Jim. Judy?
Well, good morning, late. I'm here finally. After no snow locking me in the household, I was going to make it early, and I can never make it early at this time. I can't. But you know what? Our Lord gets me no matter where I'm going to be. He gets me where I've got to be. I'm so grateful for living with him every moment. Got me here today. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, church, for still being here. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thanks, Judy. Anybody else?
Scott and I had a foster child who we adopted, and just before he turned 18, he turned his back on us and on God. And he's been in and out of jail and prison, and he's in prison now for about 18 months. And when he called me, I thought, oh, this is so awkward. How do I say what's up, what's new? I mean, what do I say? But as we talked, I said, I told him, you know, God's not done with you yet. And he used to just fight me on that. And I said, he planted a lot of seeds, and he demonstrated his love for you in a lot of ways, and now you have plenty of time to think about it. And he said that he thought he was maybe more receptive to it now. Mm-hmm. So I thank God for his light on Zach.
Thanks, Becky. Yeah. Oh, Bill. Way down here, Brian. We're giving you a workout today.
Hi. I line up at 10 to 5 in the morning at the athletic club with a bunch of other people who are the regulars. And there was one person who I'd seen a few years ago who had breast cancer. She stopped coming. And recently she started coming back. And she was back early. She'd say, well, I'm not supposed to be here today. The doctor says not. Give the wound a few more days to heal. But she was back. And she had had radiation and chemo. And her hair was starting to come back. And it comes back gray. And it was starting to get its color back. And anyway, the class we were going to is taught by Megan, who's a fifth grade teacher. And she is very passionate about her kids. She talks about them a lot when she's teaching. And there's this bus 20 kids. It's the poor kids. And there was one girl who had no winter coat. And she and Linda were talking. And Linda happened to have a very nice winter coat. And she gave it to her. And she went in the trailer they're living in. Is very, very leaky. So they said it's, you know, scotch tape and baling twine holding it together. And she had at the holidays had some extra food left over and went over and came the food. The girl came to the door, yelled, Dad, can we accept food? And he goes, no. And then he says, well, maybe. And she brought her over some extra sheets and pillowcases and pillows she had. And this girl is now wearing a coat to school instead of going, oh, I don't need a coat, trying to act tough. Mm-hmm. And I overheard her talking to Megan with joy on how it's fun to see this little girl's face light up. Mm-hmm. And to see that in a recovering cancer patient who has gone through so much, mm-hmm. and God's still working through her.
Absolutely. Yeah, lots of light. Thanks, Bill. Anybody's?
It reminded me of a cancer story of my own. I was going to be scheduled for radiation, and I was at my refrigerator. You know how you get the water from your refrigerator? And as I was there, the light was just flickering all over, and it just dawned on me. I thought, that's what I'm going to think about. That's like the Holy Spirit. And when I have that radiation, that's going to be the Holy Spirit in me healing me. So that was quite a moment that I wouldn't have thought about if Bill didn't share his cancer story.
Thanks, Karen. Yeah. So look for that light, because it's all around us, even on these gray days. Amen.